Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." You know, by far, one of the greatest promises of God is the resurrection of the Messiah. He promised that. Now, Paul, in this gospel in a nutshell he has here in 1 Corinthians 15, tells us that Christ, the Messiah, rose from the dead. Now, I know Paul was, he's just stating what had already happened. So you might say, well, how is that a promise? Well, listen to what he said, though. Raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And see, that would be the Old Testament scripture that Paul is talking about here. God has been telling us of this promise throughout history. I mean, we can look at Job, which many believe Job is probably the oldest book of the Bible. And in Job 14:14, he asks a question. If man dies, will he live again? Job gives what he feels is the answer in Job 19:25 and 26. He says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will take His stand on the earth. And even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." See, Job is saying that even after his skin is destroyed, after he is dead and buried and decaying in the grave, he still says that my spirit will go up and see God, right? No, that's not what it says. He said, "My flesh will see God." Job believed in the resurrection of people. Think about Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 gives us the mindset of Abraham. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son." You see, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. See, Abraham was able to rise above this trial that he is going through because he trusted in the resurrecting power of God. Okay? So these two great men of the Old Testament here of God, they both believed in the resurrection power that God had. But that's what these men believe. Let's look at some actual promises from the Word. If you look at Psalm 16:10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Now, David, who wrote this psalm, here at the time, he's talking about himself. You know, he's going through his trials, and he believes that he's not going to die right now. God is not going to abandon him to the grave, and God is not going to allow him to decay in the grave. However, both Peter in Acts 2 and Paul in Acts 13, they both quoted this psalm in reference to Christ's resurrection. So the words of David kind of transcended his own experience and became historically true of Christ. Christ would not be left in the grave. Christ's body would not decay. Promise of God. Of course, there's Isaiah 53. We love that chapter. Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 9. We always go to that for that beautiful description of what Christ went through as he went to the cross, died there, and was buried. Beautiful description. We don't have time to read that right now, because I want to focus on verse 10. After giving this great description of Christ dying on the cross for us, then in verse 10 he says this, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord, Jehovah, will prosper in his hand." You see, God was pleased that His Son rendered Himself as a guilt offering, making atonement for our sins. And because of this, God says He will see his offspring. Christ will not stay in the grave, in other words. He says he will prolong his days. Christ will rise from the dead. Promises from God. So throughout the Old Testament, God promises the resurrection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But let's take a look. What did Jesus promise about his own resurrection? In John 16, starting at verse 16 and on, let me just read verse 16 for you. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me." Now, as you go on and read this chapter, you see the disciples, they are confused. So what's he talking about, how? In a little while, you know? So they were a little confused at what he was talking about. So let's see if we can find one a little bit clearer, right? Matthew 12, verse 40. Matthew 12, 40. Jesus said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the grave." Now what happened to Jonah? He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and then he spit him up on ground, and Jonah walked on, went on to Nineveh and prophesied, right? Well, Christ is saying that a comparable thing is going to happen to him. He will be 3 days in the ground, 3 days in the grave, and then he's going to rise. And of course, we all know that verse in John 2:19 where Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Now, they thought he was talking about the building and thought this man must be crazy. Jesus was talking about himself. And so if it's not clear yet, think about this. After Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, you remember that in Matthew? Then after that, Matthew tells us that Jesus began to show them all the things that are going to happen to him. And in Matthew 16:21, here's what Matthew says. He says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Of course, this is Matthew telling us what Jesus started teaching them now through the rest of his life here with them, okay? But let's see what Jesus' actual words are. In Matthew 17, 22 and 23, Jesus, okay, his words. "And while they were gathered together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved." You see, that's Jesus telling them. What did he tell them? "Hey, I'm going to be put into the hands of men. They're going to kill me, but I will rise on the third day." They should have known that. You know, he said that exact same another time, right before they went into Jerusalem, he pulled his disciples aside, said the exact same thing. They should have known that he was going to die, but that he would rise on the third day. Now, we could look at a lot of other verses as well. But what I want you to see here is that God promised the resurrection of Christ all through the Old Testament. Jesus himself promised his resurrection. Okay, and as I said, this is one of the greatest promises that God has ever given us. Because it is what our hope and our faith is built on. You know, we started in 1 Corinthians 15 there. Paul giving us, you know, really the gospel in a nutshell. Well, later on in that chapter, get on down around verse 17, 19 and on, Christ talked about the resurrection and how important it was. He said, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied." He's saying if Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is worthless. But you know what? Praise God, his promise came true. And I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means I believe in our resurrection to be with him in glory one day. And I know it can be true because, well, Christ said it in John 10:17 and 18, right? For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. See, God promises the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Christ has the authority to make it happen. And he did.
joining with millions of people around the world to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle that ever took place. In Luke chapter 24, we have one of the accounts of the resurrection of Christ. And we are going to look at it for just a few moments together. When it comes to thinking about the resurrection of Christ, it's good to keep in mind that there are actually evidences that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, we who are here this morning are probably among those, all of us who are here this morning, are among those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there are multitudes of people who believe that Jesus died, but not that he rose again. Very important. The scriptures are very clear. God promises, as Don shared with us, the fact that Christ would rise again. And there are many evidences in the Word of God and in the accounts of the things that happened that day that Christ rose from the dead. I think the first evidence that Jesus rose from the dead is found in the narratives of the four Gospels. Don quoted the verse, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The Old Testament Scriptures look forward to the coming of Christ, His death and His resurrection. He was buried and he was raised according to the Scriptures. He looked at exact passages of Scripture that testified that Jesus died and rose again. There are other evidences of the resurrection of Christ. There's the empty tomb. He died and he was buried. What are we going to do with the empty tomb? The Bible tells us what happened with regards to the empty tomb. Thirdly, there's the grave clothes. Obviously, Jesus was wrapped and placed in the tomb. What about the grave clothes? Jesus passed through the grave clothes as he passed through the closed doors when he went to see the disciples. Then there's the changed lives of the disciples between the time of his crucifixion and his resurrection. The disciples were really discouraged. They didn't understand the fact that he said, "I will die, but I will rise again." And probably, here's what I think, they were looking forward to some future resurrection of Christ, not the resurrection of Christ in 3 days, even though he had told them he would rise in 3 days. Also, we have the change of the day of worship. The early Christians were Jews, and they had worshipped all their lives on the Sabbath day. But after the Messiah, after the Promised One, rose from the dead, we now worship, and Christians now worship, on the first day of the week. Let's look at this account just briefly in Luke chapter 24. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, certain women came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. Luke 24:2. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. Did not find the body of Jesus. Well, it's the first day of the week. And again, that's why we worship on the Lord's Day. It's the day Christ rose from the dead. The women actually had to wait to go to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Remember, Jesus died on Friday. Joseph of Arimathea prepared the body of Jesus to be placed in the tomb. He had to do it before the Sabbath day because they didn't work on the Sabbath day, strict Jews of that day. He was buried just before the Sabbath day, which began at sundown on Friday. The Sabbath day ended at sunset on Saturday, so the women had to wait till early Sunday morning to go to the tomb. On their way to the tomb, of course, they're saying among themselves, "Well, we're going to go and we desire to anoint the body of Jesus, but who will roll away the stone from the door for us?" When they arrived at the tomb, the text of Scripture is very clear. The stone had been rolled away because Jesus had risen from the dead. How did the stone get rolled away? Well, Matthew's Gospel, remember the resurrection of Christ is in all four Gospels. Matthew's Gospel tells us what happened. Matthew 28:2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." In other words, God found some heavy lifting angels, sent them down to remove the stone. And of course, the stone was not rolled back so that Jesus could get out of the tomb. It was rolled back and rolled away from the door of the tomb so that others could get in and see that Jesus had risen from the dead just as he said that he would. So the women went in, and it's very clear in verse 3, they did not find the body of Jesus. And as they're in the tomb and looking what's happening here, two men stood by them in shining garments. You go back to Matthew's gospel and it says that the two men were two angels. The women, of course, they're somewhat afraid and they bow down in respect. They don't worship the angels because we don't worship angels. We only worship God. And one of the angels said, verse 5, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Why are you looking for somebody who's living in this tomb? And then those great words. We've heard them for years and years and years, and I love to hear it. There's certain phrases of Scripture which kind of stick in your mind and thinking. "He is not here, but he is risen as he said." Awesome, beautiful words. And then, verse 6, the angel says to the women, "Remember his words when he was up in Galilee, when he said," verse 7, "the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men." This must happen. "And be crucified, and the third day rise again." Well, then it's tucked into verse 8 where it says, "And then they remembered his words." You know, I like this because it's a little reminder for us that God wants us to remember his word. He really does. He wants us to memorize Scripture. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that encourage us to memorize God's Word. Why? So that we can draw upon the Word of God, especially in times of need. I have talked to people for many years who have said, you know, one of the greatest promises in the Word of God is when Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And there will be times, please, keep this in mind. There will be times when we think, you know, "God has forsaken me. I don't understand what's happening." But God wants us to remember what Jesus said. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." In fact, God has given us the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, to bring to our memory the things that God has said in his word. Well, in verse 9, we see the women return from the tomb and went to tell the disciples all the things that happened. And in 24:10-11, it says who the women were: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of Jesus, James, several other women, including Salome. They went and they told their story of what they saw at the tomb that day. And they gave the disciples the exact words that the angel said. "Now these are the words I want you to communicate. He has risen from the dead and is going before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him." And did you notice in verse 11 where it says, "And the words of the women seemed to them like idle tales." In other words, the disciples didn't believe them. Now, I've done a little reading in this area, and back in those days, women weren't necessarily looked at as great witnesses, and I'm not sure why in the culture of that day. But these women were telling what they saw to the disciples. But the disciples, the words that they heard, you know, they heard words like an empty tomb and angels, and the disciples just didn't believe their story. You know, it's interesting, many skeptics have tried to dismiss the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ as a story that was made up by zealous disciples. Not true at all. The disciples, even after they heard about an empty tomb, they still didn't believe. They refused to believe the words of the women. We have very clearly given here in Luke 24 the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the witness of the angels. We have the word of Christ himself, given by the angel, that he said he would die and he said he would rise again. We have the witness of the women. We have the witness in this passage of Peter and John. And of course, the many appearances of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus seen after the resurrection? Absolutely yes. If you will stay in the same chapter, and that's Luke 24, I just want to read this section with you. It's beautiful. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Jesus' first appearance to the disciples. Now as they said these things, that is the two men on the road to Emmaus, who also saw the risen Lord, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be to you." And they were terrified and frightened, supposing that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So the disciples saw the risen Lord. Awesome. Absolutely awesome. He even invited them to touch him and to know that it was he, the risen Christ, who had risen from the dead for them. You know, it's very interesting that the majority of people around the world today, the majority, do not understand the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do as believers. We understand that Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. He died and there he paid the price for our sins, as we had just heard sung very clearly. He was buried and he rose again. Jesus Christ has the power to conquer sin and death. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've already put your faith and trust in him. And you believe, don't miss this now, it sounds so basic, that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for your sin. And the fact that the Father in heaven accepts the sacrifice of Christ is seen in the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But the majority of people in our world today, when you think of all the many problems in our world today, are not looking to the only one who can answer the problems in our world. They're not looking to Jesus Christ. They're looking to things like politics, science, education. If we just get the right person in office, if we just get the right formulas together, if we just learn enough, it's not going to take care of the problems of the world. Jesus will. Remember that little phrase in Isaiah where it says, don't miss this, "and the government shall be upon his shoulder." You see, there's going to be one righteous individual who will rule our world in righteousness, and he's coming again. Jesus is coming again, and we are looking forward to his coming. Not only the problems of the world are solved by Jesus Christ, and will be, by the way, but also personal needs, personal problems. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, showing his great power. And you and I as believers need to constantly remind ourselves that Christ died for us and he's able to meet every need in our lives. And perhaps the greatest need is going to be that day will come, unless the rapture takes place, when we will die. But when you know Jesus Christ the Savior, well, I love this verse. You remember these words of Jesus? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he would die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." So again, looking ahead, when that day comes, when the Lord calls, you may die physically, but immediately you will go into the presence of the Lord because of Jesus Christ. What a Savior. A risen Savior.
If you would, stand with me and let's sing "Christ Arose."
How can I follow those two guys? All right, let's just cut to the chase. So, it's important to always keep remembering the basics. If we forget the basics, how can we do the hard stuff of life? And so, turn with me to Matthew. We're going to go back to that chapter that has been touched on a couple times. At the end of Matthew, join me in chapter 27. You know, it's not really, we usually don't think about the incarnation at Easter. We usually think of that at Advent or during the Christmas, but they are really tied together. You cannot have one without the other. And the fact of the body is really essential. You know, there's millions and millions of people who of another faith who get to the point of the cross and somehow they want to take Jesus off of the cross. And it wasn't Jesus. It was somebody that was standing nearby because God would not kill his prophet in their view. But look at this. And I want to just, my point is really simple, is that it was an actual body. Jesus was a man. He was also God, fully in both. And I want to look at this because it really gets to the issue that came up right as Christianity began to spread. And look at verse 57. We are in, it's already been touched on a little bit, but I just want to hear it again. 27:57. That evening, a man named Joseph, this is Joseph of Arimathea, he was rich, and he had become a disciple of Jesus. And he came to Pilate and asked for the body. Now let's don't overlook this. It was bloody. He had been beaten and abused from head to toe. So he was extremely bloody. And one of the things that really upsets me is to see these portraits of Jesus in the cross, and there's not one speck of blood any place. He's not bruised. He just doesn't look like, I think, in the real world that this happened in, he was bloody. I tried to watch that movie, The Passion of the Christ. I tried to watch that scene, and it is really awful. But I think it gets really close to what it was really like for our Savior and what he was put through physically to get to this point. He was beaten. He was bloody. The Romans, when they crucified someone, first of all, they didn't waste time crucifying people that were not dangerous to their system and to their way. And everyone conspired around him, the Jewish leadership and the Roman leadership, had to get rid of this person. He was subversive to everything that they stood for. Power. He was undermining what they had. The incarnation is, along with the resurrection, the greatest thing that ever happened in history. Jesus, he came, and according to Micah, he didn't come from a powerful city, not from Jerusalem or Rome or even Geneva, but from a little dirt town south of there, Bethlehem. And there he grew up. He grew up. He was, he had to escape immediately. They went to Egypt. They come back, and they're in Nazareth, another little town that's probably only a street. It's probably barely a village. And there he grew up. Now, Easter is the time that we celebrate and remembering the raising up, not the coming in. But again, they are linked together, and you can't really have one without the other. It's like the Lord's Supper with only bread or only the fruit of the grape. You can't do one without the other. Jesus' body was broken. His blood was spilled. You have to have both. Now, this has been mentioned, but I want to talk about the handing on of tradition, the being able to defend faith, as Peter says. This is something we are charged to do, everyone who believes in Jesus as Lord. And So let me share this with you. And it just really struck me. One of the very earliest church fathers was Irenaeus of Lyon. And he was actually a disciple of Polycarp. And Polycarp was actually a disciple of John. So this goes right back to the very gospel itself. John, the son of Zebedee, his mother is in front of the crucified Lord. She's one of the ones who cares for his body. She's at the tomb on the morning of the resurrection with Mary Magdalene looking in. So that's who we're talking about here. Listen to this. For that which he, this is Irenaeus, that which he, Christ, has not assumed, he has not healed. But that which is united to him in the Godhead is also saved. If only half of Adam fell, then what would Christ assume? Only half. But if the whole of his nature fell, Adam, then united to this whole nature of him that was begotten, Jesus has saved the whole. Now, he was born in about 125, and so he's writing in about the 150s. So do the math. That tells you very soon after that generation of the apostles starts to pass away, there's this immediate question. Was it in an actual body? Was he actually really crucified? Well, John answers the question. Go with me to 1 John 4. Now, of course, this is well before that. This is before John himself is sent into exile at Patmos. Again, another dangerous person that the Romans just can't have hanging around. First John 4. What does it say? What's the word that is used? Let me read it, starting in verse 1. Dear friends, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you know if a spirit comes from God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh as a human is from God. Those who don't are with the enemy. They're with the Antichrist. This seems so basic. It seems so common sense. Well, of course he was a man. Oh, no, no, no. Not everyone believes that. And this heresy started right here at the beginning. It's called Gnosticism, which separates spirit and flesh. So we got to pay attention to this, because right away, John is addressing something that is in his day. If you read 2 John, the same thing. Now this word flesh, what does it mean? Is it some kind of pretend flesh? Is it, what is it? Well, it's the word sarx in Greek. It's used 150 times in the New Testament. And most of those times, it refers to some kind of a relationship. Okay? Now, it could be your lunch that you're going to eat this afternoon. That kind of flesh. And this is broken down, and it distinguishes between different kinds of flesh. But see, the thing about the flesh of Jesus is that it's like ours. Okay? It's like you and me. He was born with all of the human faculties completely, but without sin. And his relationship to the world first is in the incarnation, in the coming down. Look at John 1:51. He talks about this right at the beginning, that when you see the Son of Man, it's not just descending, it's ascending. So right away, the whole gospel in a nutshell is right there as well, is that this is who Jesus is, and this is what he has come to do. Now, what has he come to do? He's come to sacrifice himself. Now, we heard the suffering servant mentioned, and it goes back farther to Leviticus 16, and the goat that was the sins were put on by the priest once a year. You could only be forgiven once a year of intentional sins. They were put on the goat, and the goat wanders off into the wilderness, and there go our sins. But this is so far beyond that. This is Jesus actually sacrificing himself and giving himself in such a way that we could not do for ourselves. I can offer all the sacrifices imaginable. I can be at the temple every day praying. But I can't offer that thing to God to satisfy the law. Only the Messiah can do that. I want to touch on something in that 1 Corinthians text that was mentioned before. 1 Corinthians 15:50 is where we will end up. But let's look at the first part of it. One of the really crucial things that we are charged with as Christians is to pass on our tradition, pass on our beliefs. Paul and John both do it. I talked about how John had done it. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15 at the beginning? I believe Don's already read it. So let's look at it just one more second. It says, "Brothers and sisters, I want to call your attention to the good news that I preached to you, which I received." So Paul was not only a teacher, he was a learner. Look at Isaiah 50. This is one of the crucial things about the prophet Isaiah, is that a learner is a teacher, is a learner. And that's what we try to do here at LBC, is we try to arm with the gospel, arm with the tradition of biblical Christianity. And it seems so obvious, but it is not. That which has not been assumed is not healed. About 20 years ago, I came across this poem, and it just really stuck with me. In 1960, the Pulitzer Prize-winning author, John Updike, wrote this poem for his Lutheran church on the North Shore of Massachusetts. And it is just really excellent. And I want you to listen to it. It's called Seven Stanzas on the Resurrection, and sometimes referred to as Seven Stanzas on Easter. But I've rarely seen it put so succinctly and so straightforwardly as John Updike does. Just listen to it. He says, "Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, then there is no church. It was not as flowers, each soft spring that recur. It was not as his spirit in the mouths of the fuddled 11 apostles. No, it was his flesh, ours. Let us not seek to make it less monstrous for our own convenience." That is what happened to him. "Our sense of beauty left awakened in one unthinkable hour, and we are embarrassed by the miracle and crushed by its remembrance. An easy humanism plagues the land. I choose an otherworldly stand." That's John Updike. And I've rarely seen it put so straightforwardly. To some people, the resurrection is an embarrassment. It goes against science. It goes against physics. It goes against everything we know against the world. But it just happens to be true. It just happens to be real. And if we are not energized with that realization, that we are missing so much that God offers. We really are. The world really only has death to offer. God has life to offer. And that is only through Jesus and what He did. It's a good reminder about the basics. Because if we can't talk about the basics, we can't talk about the really hard things in life. Jesus was real. He was a man. He was also God. He was crucified, he died, and he rose again. And those women walked through that door and to see that he was gone. Let's walk through the door.
We have an awesome Savior who was bodily raised from the dead. And let's think, as we close out, about the four results of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Jesus' promises. That's what Don handled for us. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." It was a bodily resurrection. He promised to rise from the dead. Jesus said, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again." Jesus Christ keeps his promises. And remember, he's made promises to us too. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the assurance of our salvation, our justification. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered up for our offenses. Jesus, and here's a replica of the cross, went to the cross to pay for our sins. But he was raised from the dead so that we might experience the new life, the justification that's found in Jesus Christ our Savior. He paid the penalty for our sins. God the Father, acknowledging the death of Christ on our behalf, paying for our sins on the cross. Thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of our own resurrection. We do look forward to that day when we'll be in glory with the Lord and we will have bodies like Christ's body. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior who shall change these humble bodies and fashion them like his glorious body. Now watch this. Watch this. How many of us know people who had Jesus Christ as their Savior who are in heaven today? All around the room. All around the room. You see, Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. And we will be in glory with the Lord. We will have bodies like Christ's body because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And lastly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the power for living the Christian life. In Ephesians 1:19, the Apostle Paul said, I want for you Ephesian believers to understand the power that's available to you, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. There are a lot of things that we have before us in life. There are a lot of challenges which God will give to us in the coming days ahead. You say, well, maybe the challenges for me won't be that big. There will be challenges, and God wants us to live for Him. But please remember this. We cannot live the Christian life apart from the power that the Lord gives us. We can't do it in our own strength. We will falter. We will fail. But if we say, Lord, I believe that God the Holy Spirit lives within me, it was God the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. Lord, I need your power today to do your will. The Apostle Paul said, that's resurrection power. That's power that comes from the risen Christ. And he makes that available to you and me. He gave his life for you and me. Now, it's possible that there could be someone here this morning who would say, you know, I don't know if that resurrection power is available to me. I don't know for sure that if I would die, I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. Please keep this in mind. The Lord wants you to be sure. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he should die, yet shall he live. Please don't leave this service this morning without remembering the fact that Jesus Christ died for you. He paid for your sins on the cross. And if you will accept Him as your Lord and Savior, He will do two things right away. Number one, He will forgive you of all sin. And number two, He will promise to take you to heaven. But if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you see, you're not looking forward to an eternal life with Him. The Bible says there will be a resurrection in the future. Some will be raised to eternal life in the book of Daniel chapter 12. And some will be raised to go to eternal destruction. Let's pray, and then we have a final message in song. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus for us. Thank you that he laid down his life for our sins. Thank you that he rose bodily from the grave. The greatest miracle actually of all time. And he did it for each of us. I pray, Lord, that as we lead this celebration of the life of Christ and his resurrection, that we leave with the understanding that what the Savior did for us, we cannot and we would not do for ourselves. In his body, he bore the penalty for our sins. He died. It was an awful death. It was a horrendous death. He was placed in the tomb by his own power. He had to rise from the dead. He had to, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Death couldn't hold him because he is the life. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not yet experienced the life of Jesus Christ, had sins forgiven, having Christ as Savior, would you be pleased to draw that person or those persons to yourself? Just a moment of quietness before our closing song. Just a moment of quietness. If you're not sure that Christ is your Savior, would you invite Him to be your Savior today? Would you ask Him to be your Savior? The Word of God is clear. The one who comes to Christ, He will never cast out. But you have to come to Him humbly. You have to come to Him as a sinner, as someone who has broken the laws of God. You have to say, Lord Jesus, my sin put you on the cross, and I know it. But I want forgiveness today, and I want the new life that you give. I want those two things, forgiveness of all my sin and the promise of heaven. And Lord, I know you keep your promises. Would you pray that right now? Lord, I thank you for dying for my sin. Lord, I want you to be my life and my Savior today. And if you've prayed that today, you need to let someone know. You need to let another brother or sister in Christ, someone you know knows Christ. You need to tell them, because you need that affirmation and you need the encouragement to go on with the Lord. We thank the Lord for each one who's here today to worship. And this is a good day to remind ourselves that the Lord wants us to walk with Him, to be faithful to Him, because He promised to be faithful to us, to go with us every day of our lives until we're in glory with Him, if we know Him as Savior. Again, if you've asked Christ to be your Savior today, please let us know. Let someone know. You know, I laid hold of Jesus who died and rose again for me today, this Easter Sunday. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' matchless name, amen.